Well, I hope you guys had a wonderful week. Welcome to all of our guests. Welcome to those who are online with us today. Glad to have you. Well, today I'd like to start out by turning to 1 John, the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4 is what we'll start with. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Key phrase right there, God is love. Verse 9, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." You know, we look at this, and quite often throughout the year, the love of God, and that love of God should never be in question. That should be something that we draw on, something we have faith in at all times. He loves us so much, he gave us his Son so that we might be part of his plan. When we're working in that plan at all times, we should model our lives and our love after that example that we have from God. But that's not always easy, is it? To love your fellow man as God loves man. Several weeks ago, Kim had a commercial real estate convention in the pious city of Las Vegas, Nevada. So I didn't want to send Kim there by herself, so I tagged along, and I thought, well, I'll just work in the hotel room while she's at her conference every day. While I was in there, I began to work on a message. Not that I was inspired by the godly and righteous people I was surrounded by every day, but because of what I did see there, every time we left the room, I began to work on a certain message. And, you know, I had been to Las Vegas before, but this time, Kim's convention coincided with something called the EDC Festival. That's a music festival. Mrs. Sargent, you should probably not go, even though you love your music. I didn't even know what that stood for, EDC. Maybe some of you do. I'm apparently too old to know this. But it's the Electric Daisy Carnival. That's what it stands for. I still don't know exactly what that means, so I was guessing. I asked a few people while we were there. I really didn't care that much, but I wondered what was going on. But I looked at the website. I looked this up once I got home. And EDC, Electric Daisy Carnival, has a What We Believe section on their website, sort of like Cogwa does. Not the same beliefs, I will tell you that. But their beliefs are, one, they are fueled by positivity. And it says, "We create unforgettable experiences driven by imagination and positivity where music and art can inspire transformative moments around every corner." So it's a music festival, lots of tents, lots of people. The next one, "Love, care, and connection above all. Everything we do comes from a place of love," they say, "striving to create safe spaces where people can connect on and off the dance floor." Next one, "Built on inclusivity. Our community stands for unity, celebrating and welcoming everyone. No matter your shape, size, color, all are welcome here." Still sounded pretty good so far. Next one, "Creativity in everything we do, from the stages to the art. We ignite the senses with relentless creativity." And I will tell you, it was relentless from what I hear. It says, "We see no boundaries in what we can create, and neither should you." No boundaries. Don't look for boundaries here is what they're saying. Next one, "Taking risks and breaking rules." It says, "We don't chase trends, we create culture." It says, "We push the envelope to make things you've never experienced before." Now, you look at these statements of beliefs that they have, maybe at face value, they might sound like a fun gathering of kind of artistic people, encouraging each other to do better in their arts and everything. That would be a very positive way of looking at it. But what it really was something entirely different. It really was 400,000 people crowding into one little area, jumping around, stoned out of their minds, in the most debaucherous display of carnality since Sodom and Gomorrah, basically. And we didn't go to the festival. I'm just letting you know that. We didn't experience this. I will say we did not fit in with the crowd. 400,000 people around the city of Las Vegas made it pretty clear who those people were. And Kim and I were not quite the same as them, I'll say. For one thing, our clothing did not cover up the same things that their clothing did. They don't have the same definition of clothing that we do. We were waiting for a cab in front of the hotel. And with the line of people that was in front of us waiting for a cab, I began to think about the inside of the cab. And I tried to get in a cab without touching or sitting or anything, getting inside the cab. A little grossed out by the whole thing. But as I sat in my hotel room while Kim was at her conference every day, I began to think about the love that God has. God has love for everyone, all of mankind. God wants to save even the most reprobate, even the most perverse of human beings. And he wants to bring them into his family eventually. Now, looking around that town, I can tell you I did not have that same level of love in my heart. Godly love is a level that we should be striving for, working towards at all times. But as I said, it's not easy. But in that situation, I also had the thought that, you know what? God makes it very clear that there are things that he hates. Things that he hates. And given my circumstances there, I decided to go down that path in creating a sermon. My title for today is God Hates Some Stuff Too. So we started out with God's love, but he does hate some stuff too. I want to go to Proverbs 6 today. If you'll begin turning over there, Proverbs chapter 6. We're going to kind of use this as a launching point for this subject. Proverbs chapter 6, starting in verse 12. Proverbs 6, verse 12, it says, "A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles his feet. He points with his fingers." You guys have all seen this guy, the little wink, wink, nod, nod, elbow. Hey, look at that. Isn't that kind of cool? Some disgusting thing, whatever it might be. This is the worthless, wicked man that it's speaking about here. Jameson Fawcett Brown says, "A naughty person." I thought that was kind of funny. It says, "Literally, a man of Belial or of worthlessness, that is for good, and so depraved or wicked. Idleness and vice are allied. Though indolent in acts, he actively and habitually is ill-natured in speech." Somebody who does not have control of their mouth, letting it run. And it says, "And if for fear of detection, he does not always speak, he uses signs to carry on his intrigue." So you know the signs that people use generally in traffic. Just the wink and the nod, like I mentioned. And Solomon is kind of setting a stage here. And this wicked type of person, this Belial, which is really the personification of wickedness as he writes this, it's the antithesis of what we should be, what we should be in God's eyes. And we generally think of the Proverbs as being positive. This is where you should go. This is what you should do. But here we see it's giving us a great contrast to what God would find pleasing. It goes on in verse 14. Says, "Perversity is in his heart." Still speaking of the wicked man. "Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord." Sows discord. And this is describing the character of this evil man, this wicked man. And your attitude is so important for us as well. Verse 15, "Therefore his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy." And then it goes on. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. Now, that's kind of a weird way of phrasing things right there. The commentaries say that it was just a mode of speaking to arrest attention, to make it stand out a little bit. Six things, yes, seven are an abomination to him. And some might think that just the seventh one is an abomination, but that's not the case. It is the whole of them. All seven of them here. Abomination is from the word toeva in the Hebrew. It's spelled with a B, but it has a V in pronunciation. It means a disgusting thing. Toeva, abomination, a disgusting thing. God is disgusted by these things that we're going to look at here. And there is much contained within these. And these are just main points in an outline that you could build from. You could add so many little things. I'm not going to cover all the things that could go under each one of these headers in this outline. But the character traits that contain so much sin are covered in a lot of these things here. And these things are an abomination to God. And these things are not something that should be taken lightly in our life. You know, we talk about sin so much. The Holy Days this year was the first time I had to speak on every Holy Day during the Passover and Unleavened Bread season. Now, normally I would have one sermon, and you speak on sin. Well, this year it was kind of weird. Sin from this angle, sin from this angle, sin from this angle. And we do that, but we don't always get into the nuts and bolts of what that means and how that can take so many different forms. Sin is the transgression of the law, but there's a lot of different avenues that can take. So let's continue on about those seven things listed in Proverbs 6. Verse 17, it starts, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil. Verse 19, a false witness who speaks lies, and the seventh, and one who sows discord among brethren. So seven things that God hates, and if God hates these things, he makes it clear in his word that he hates these things, then I reckon we ought to hate them too, and just as much. Matthew Henry's commentary says God hates every sin, but there are some sins which he does in a special manner hate, and all those here mentioned are as such as are injurious to our neighbor, things that damage your fellow man. It says those things which God hates, we must hate in ourselves. We have to look at ourselves in a mirror. We talk about that so much during the Passover season and leading up to that. So we'll go into these. The very first one was a proud look. And we do talk about humility a lot from the pulpit, rightly so. It's also apropos that this list of things that God hates starts with pride. It really is a foundational premise for sin. So much of sin is based on pride. Turn to Proverbs 21, if you would. Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21, starting in verse 1. It says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. We can kind of see the evidence of that with the rivers we have here in Colorado. They twist and turn and have molded. God can change that river wherever he wants. And God has the ability to direct our lives in the way that he wants. Whether that be directed towards blessings, which we all hope for, we all pray for, or directed towards cursings and trials and all kinds of anguish in our lives. He turns it wherever he wishes, it says. Verse 2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. Yes, we think there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is not a good day. It is death. So we have to be careful putting our thoughts, our ideas, our wants before what God thinks. What we think is right doesn't really matter. But what God labels as right or righteous does matter. And that's where our heart should be. He looks on our heart, and that's what we should be following. God is looking at the hearts of men, especially those who have received the Holy Spirit. We're in a room of people today. So very few that have received that Holy Spirit. And God expects a lot from us. And he expects us to go in the right way and to have humility as we're doing it. Verse 3, it says, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. And the commentary on this verse says that many deceive themselves with a conceit that if they offer sacrifice, that will excuse them from doing justice and procure them a dispensation for their unrighteousness. And this makes their way seem right. you know, so many times man thinks, oh, I can kind of look like a Christian. I can do the right things. I can give of tithes and offerings. I can be at services every week. And that's going to look good to those around you, to everybody you show up at church with, to your neighbors, see you dressed up in a suit every Saturday and think you're a little weird for going out to church on Saturday. Kind of looks good to them. But is it them that we should be worried about? No, it is not. We should care less what man thinks of us. We should think about what our Creator, our Father in heaven, thinks of what we're doing. Going on, verse 4. A haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. We think of pride quite often in just kind of getting full of yourself. But it's listed here. It is a sin. It's clearly stated. You know, I looked up the word haughty. Funnily, the Hebrew word for haughty is rum, R-U-M. It's pronounced R-O-O-M from what I gather. But it means high or elevated, which makes sense if you've ever been to Jamaica or Barbados or something, for the word rum anyway. But that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about loftiness, thinking of yourself so highly. You don't have to turn there, but King David, beloved of God, a man after God's own heart, he knew the dangers of that haughty look, didn't he? I'm going to quote Psalm 131, verse 1. It says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. He didn't get caught up in things that were above him. He kept his humility. Over and over, David remained humble. Even knowing he was going to be king, Saul persecuting him, he remained humble before Saul and before God. Continuing with Proverbs 21 down to verse 23, says, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Man, I wish everybody in the world would read that verse. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles, and a proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name, he acts with arrogant pride. You know, it's not often the Bible gets into name calling, but when it does, it's kind of a pay attention moment. Scoffer shall be his name. And a scoffer is one who scorns, one who mocks another person, one who boasts of their own worth, sometimes in a way that's putting other people down. That's the scoffer that you have to worry about. And guarding our mouth is so huge in remaining humble and avoiding that proud and haughty look that we can get if we have the wrong attitude, if we get too full of ourselves. It's also very huge in many of these things that we're going to look at that God hates. Pay attention as we're going through these. Think about that. How many of these things are problems of not controlling our mouth? Things that spew out of our face from time to time. I wonder if we recognize all the times that we really need to clamp down on our mouth. Clamp down on what's coming out of us. You know, as a kid, back where I grew up in Appalachia, the phrase, shut your pie hole, was pretty common phrase. I don't know if that's a nationwide thing, but it was something that was said in the hills a lot. Shut your pie hole is just a way to tell somebody to shut your mouth. I looked it up, actually, and it's actually from the Old English, shut your cake hole, which is what they say in England. And this is from a long time ago, they would say shut your cake hole. But we as Americans, I'm sure we love our apple pie and everything, so it got twisted a little bit. But I like that phrase, and I used it when my kids were little. They may not be so happy about it now, but they've had their therapy. They're all right. But I got it to the point where I could whisper pie hole. And I didn't have to say it loud. I'd whisper pie hole. And they knew, oh, it's time to shut my mouth a little bit. Maybe we should keep that in mind for ourselves. Whatever conversation we're in, whatever we're spouting off, getting a little too full of ourselves. Just think to yourself, pie hole. Need to shut it down a little bit. But we have to recognize haughtiness in ourselves. I worked at camp. I have worked at camp for a lot of years now. And There's a lot of young boys there. I work with them. I'm generally a dorm parent for one of the boys' dorms. And I've told these boys over the course of time, you know, you are fit, you're athletic, good looking, you're at your prime, you're able to do so much stuff, and it's so easy to get full of yourself. And these boys, they blow their own horn like crazy. Now, it's an unattractive look to the girls. They're like, why is he so full of himself? And I try to tell them, let somebody else blow your horn. Let your actions blow your horn. They're athletic, they're good looking, whatever it is. Let that be the motivating factor. You don't have to say everything. It's a hard thing to get a teenage boy not to say everything. They are quite full of themselves. But it is so much better to let someone else notice your good qualities than to spout them out yourself. It didn't work out well for Satan, did it? I am this, I am that, I should be on par with God. It won't work out well for us either. One way or another, in life, it has a way of humbling you, doesn't it? God has a way of humbling you. It's kind of better for us to humble ourselves rather than putting it in God's hands. I need to humble this guy. You don't want that to come across his lips in regard to us. Well, let's finish this one off about haughtiness and a proud look with one more verse. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. First Peter 5, verse 5. And this is speaking to younger people here, but it is to all of us. It says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Speaking of that clothing in Vegas, they were not clothed with humility. Not much at all, really, but they were not clothed with humility. It says, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Be wrapped up in humility. Make that a part of you. Make that a part of your clothing that covers everything. And then God will exalt you. God will pick the time and the place that you need to be exalted. And you don't have to do it yourself. Moving on, the next one from Proverbs 6. Was a lying tongue. A lying tongue. And we're living in a time right now that it's really getting more and more difficult to know what is true, what is not true. It's kind of scary where we're at in history right now. We're living in a time that does not value truth even. Lies are just a part of society. And we're even creating technology that can flat out lie to your face and you won't even hardly know. This AI stuff is creating this kind of alternate reality, and it's making us think that they're speaking the truth. But man, if you think AI is unbiased, you'd be a little naive. There are biases. We were at the Sphere in Vegas, which is this huge technological wonder of a ball with a screen inside and everything, but there were four AI robots inside. And you could ask them anything. You could converse with them. And it was pretty easy to see. There was an agenda. And, you know, most everybody was concerned with, are you going to take over the world? But they were very, no, we would like to work with humans. And they said it so creepily that it made you think, we don't want to work with humans. But it was just kind of scary. But you got to wonder, what lies are out there on the internet? You know, there's tons there. What's out there with AI? I recently saw a friend of mine speaking in French on a video as if he spoke the best French in the world. I was very impressed, but he was not actually speaking French. It was AI. It was in his voice. You got to be careful even answering phone calls anymore. They could record your voice and use that to make something a message sound like you're giving it. I wonder about us up here speaking. What could they make us say? What kind of lies will Satan put out there? Turn to Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26. Not only have to be wary of what's out there in the world, we have to be wary of our own tongue and make sure that we are not living with a lying tongue. Proverbs 26, verse 28. It says, a lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. God hates a lying tongue because it destroys and pains those who are lied to. It's a perfect way to show hatred towards your fellow man. Lie to them. So many things are destroyed by lies. Destroys relationships most often. Sometimes people think, well, it's just a little white lie. Maybe that's okay. No, it's not okay. Or maybe they think, I didn't lie, I just didn't say everything. Sins of omission. Still lying. Not okay. Still masking and hiding the truth. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter's speaking here about how you should treat your brethren, your brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says, finally, all of you be of one mind. Now that's difficult for us. We have a lot of different minds in here, a lot of different ideas. But it says, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Again, clamping down your mouth. And you know what? We are going to be lied to. And I would imagine more and more as time goes on, we're going to be lied to. I think you know that. I think I hate to say get used to it, but we have to learn to live with that to a certain extent. But if we get all bent out of shape to somebody that has lied to us, and we meet that with lies, what are we doing? We're returning, reviling for reviling. It's not something that's okay. Hey, they lied to me. Now I got to lie back to them. That's not okay. And it is the proclivity of human beings. And I think we probably all learned as kids. I know I did. You tell that one little lie, and what happens after that? The parents ask you about that. Oh, I got to lie again and again. And it builds. So we can't fall into that trap. Kids fall into it sometimes. But we are kids in the eyes of God. And he knows what we are capable of. God hates the lying tongue. And it seems simple to get rid of that, but we live in a world full of lies. So let's be careful that we do not have that lying tongue. Third point, hands that shed innocent blood. Now we look at this one, it seems pretty self-explanatory, but this is not just talking about committing murder. As Christ explained under the new covenant, if you don't care about the life of your fellow man, you may as well be committing the murder. Love your fellow man means changing the way you treat people, the way you deal with people. And if you're metaphorically destroying lives or hurting others for your own gain, then you are shedding this innocent life, this innocent blood. But the physical in this life is very important as well. And man, do we live in a time that does not value human life? Probably more so than any. There's been war and murder throughout the course of history, but right now, there is very little thought of preserving life. We tend to be looking for more ways to end life than preserving life. I looked it up in the most recent stats that were available in 2022. 43,000 people died as a result of armed conflicts. In one year, 2022, 43,000 people. Now, this is not a world war time period in history. Yes, there are lots of skirmishes and battles and small wars here and there, but 43,000 people in a time of peace. And according to the World Health Organization, there were around 73 million abortions every year. And it's hard to find the numbers on. But I can see that the numbers are getting higher and higher, especially in Europe. Euthanasia, or assisted suicide, is growing and growing. It's becoming more popular. People take suicide vacations to go over there to those countries in order to make that happen. Now, do you think God hates these things? Absolutely. He hates these things. He hates the murder and violence in our world, and we should hate that too. We could turn a blind eye to it. We don't have to see everything. I was thinking about that this morning. Think about what God has to see in the course of a day. Every single day, the absolute worst of humanity, the violence, the murder, the killing, everything. He has to see so much. We see so little of it. We don't know what's going on. God knows everything. And so, man, we should have some appreciation for what God deals with on a daily basis. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 10. It says, "My son, if sinners entice you," so Solomon speaking to his son here, "do not consent, don't go along with them. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Let's rob them. Let's kill them. Let's murder them.'" Verse 14, "Cast in your lot amongst us," they will say. "Let us all have one purse." And Solomon says, "My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners." That's very important. It takes away the life of its owners. You know, even taking advantage of the innocent, taking advantage of the elderly, the young, anyone, it takes away their lives. It takes away what they could have been. It damages them in so many ways. And that is an abomination to God. You know, every day almost we get these phone calls, somebody wanting to scam us in some way or another. And I'm sure, I hope I'm the only one, but I'm sure you all get those as well. Trying to take your money, trying to change your life, trying to break you down. And so they are constantly trying to lie to us and steal from us and shed innocent blood, if you will. And there's one guy on the internet, on YouTube, he actually, I don't know if you've seen this, he actually goes against those scammers. He's somehow able to get on a computer and track them down, and he changes their cameras to his view, and he knows their name. It's hilarious to watch. Sometimes spend some time doing that. But don't you look forward to the time when God ends it? This guy's trying to do his best, and he's doing it for entertainment, doing it for money. God will right that around someday. And that will be changed. Fourth one is a heart that devises wicked plans. And man, this can encompass so much, just as each of these can. But this can have so much involved with it. Satan is the king of this, devising wicked plans from the time of his fall. He wanted to do what? He wanted to overthrow God. And he wanted to destroy the plan of God. He wanted to throw Jesus Christ off of that plan. Wanted to get him to sin, taking him out there when he was fasting. And he wants nothing more than to destroy God's people. He would love for us to go away from God in every way. And he loves for us to be hard-hearted, to not open ourselves up to what we should be doing. But we want our heart to be the opposite of that. And we could still, though, find ourselves in a position of devising wicked plans, devising evil plans. Any plan we make, basically, that is the opposite of what God wants, the opposite of God's law, the opposite of righteousness. You know, even the opposite of kindness is devising plans or wicked plans. I got to say, I fall prey to it sometimes. I kind of like pranks. And sometimes I get bored in the airport. We travel a lot. We're in the airport an awful lot. Recently, Kim and I were sitting in DIA down here, and we were sitting in a row of chairs that was just opposite where they exited the plane that was coming in front of us. And as we were sitting there, this family, first ones off the plane, they were very well healed. You could tell the fact that they were first off the plane tells you where they were sitting. But they come off the plane, a father, a mother, and probably three kids, and looking very sharp. And beautiful children and everything. But the mother comes off of there and in her wisdom decided to travel in 6-inch heels. She's dragging a suitcase and dragging a toddler with her other hand, trying to get off of there, and so pretty distracted. I'm figuring they're from New York City. I don't know why I think that, but anyway, they're coming off of there, and they're looking around. Well, NDIA, you come out of one of those gates, and it is hard to know which way the exit is sometimes. The signs aren't always clear. It's a giant airport. It's the weirdest airport in the world. We've embraced it. We love it. But they didn't know which way to turn. Left was the exit when they came out. Right is the way they went. My interest was piqued. This family had a long way to go down that hallway before they realized that they went the wrong way. You finally get down there and there's an end to the windows there. But as we're watching that, they finally turned back around and it came another quarter mile back up the hallway there. And by this time, the mom was hobbling as if she just ran a marathon in those 6-inch heels. I said she was well-heeled. They were huge. But everyone that came out of that walkway of that plane, they were coming out sporadically. They would come out and they would look around and kind of wondering which way to go. The sign was not clear at all, like I said. And I told Kim, we should just kind of go point to the wrong way. So that they could have the experience of the first class family there. I just wanted them to experience it. It's a good thing I have Kim, I'll just say that. I did not do it. But we think of those things. And my point is that trickery and deceit, and whether it seems harmless or not, little tiny things, it's just another manifestation of a lying tongue and sin and devising wicked plans. And we want to avoid that. Let's turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Psalm 37, starting in verse 7. We'll read through verse 9. It says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Somebody who has evil, wicked plans, they might be doing well. Verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm if you're worried about that. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, have patience in the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. We often wonder, well, why is so-and-so doing so good? That's an evil person. And they're doing so well. They're making money hand over fist. God's telling us right here, we don't need to worry about that. Why would we concern ourselves with the riches that guy is making when the real world results or rewards are going to be given to us in God's time? And they will be done justly. And it won't have anything to do with how much money you make. Success is not about how nice your car is, not about how nice your house is. We have to look at that bigger picture. And we have to do it often because it can be hard. We look at the Bezos of the world and Bill Gates and things like that. Why can't I? I saw a Bugatti online last night and I asked him to get it for me, but it's $4.4 million for a Bugatti, 16 valve, oh, it's beautiful, 1800 horsepower. Doesn't matter to me at all. Maybe a little. But that's not what's important, is it? It's not what's important. We have a reward that is so much better than that, and that's what we look forward to every day. You know, the evil plans that man devises, they're not all little things and inconsequential things. Turn to Romans 1. Romans 1. Romans 1. And we'll start in verse 21. Romans 1, verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. I always use that phrase, too smart by half. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And man forgets very quickly what we should be doing. And when they do, when man loses track of where they should be. They began to plan things or have thoughts that they should not have, and it can lead to the evil things that God hates. Professing to be wise, they become fools. Sometimes people just let their intellectualism take them off track. And when you go off that path, there's nothing but briars over there. It's a briar patch. So stay on that track. You can have all these thoughts about, oh, I'm wanting to understand God's word more, but the truth is pretty simple. We need to stay on the right path. Going on, verse 23. And change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Idolatry. We see that as an evil plan that man has made. Verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So we're talking about putting things before God. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Homosexuality, it has consequences, and we see those in this world. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. Other versions say depraved mind. Other versions say a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not fitting. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So much in those few verses right there. Essentially another list of things that God hates and finds to be an abomination. Things that if we do, he gives us over to a reprobate mind. He doesn't want to be working with us if we're living in sin. He doesn't want to be letting his spirit help and guide us if we continue in that. And yet this all falls under the header of evil plans that man can make. It is so much of what we live in society today. Man is trying to change what God has made holy, what God has made right and just, and just what we are supposed to do, the commonalities of a man with a man and a woman with a woman. Man wants to change things into things that are evil. Evil plans they make. They sure don't want the guilt that goes along with that. They fight against that, but they are guilty and deserving of death, as it says right there. And that's why we're told to stay away from such things. It said there, verse 32, not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them. We're hanging out with people that are practicing these things. What are we doing? We're showing approval for them. And as it said, just as likely to be deserving of death because we're hanging out and approving of those things. So we have to be very careful about those plans that man makes that are so evil. You know, another scheme that I want to touch on before I'm done with this is that is looked at as evil by God and looked at with great disdain is divorce. I tread carefully because it is very common in our society today. There's hardly any of us in here that haven't had some part of our family or even ourselves affected by divorce. But it is a difficult situation, and it is something that God would rather have us avoid. I know Mr. Sargent just recently gave a sermon on divorce and remarriage. Great sermon. If you missed that, go back and listen to that. Just very helpful. Turn to Malachi 2. We're going to touch on that verse again that Mr. Sargent did cover. Malachi 2 and verse 16. Malachi 2 verse 16. It says, for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. For it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit. And I really want to key in on this point that you do not deal treacherously. That's the end of that verse there, that you do not deal treacherously. And dealing treacherously is quite common in the world of divorce, isn't it? If there wasn't some of that in some way, then there probably wouldn't be a divorce. Somebody is doing something that is against what God wants. And we make a commitment to our mate, but more importantly, we make a commitment before God when we are married. And it's very important that we do that. But not following through on that is, again, very serious territory that we don't want to be in. And having said that, God's word does provide for those three circumstances where a marriage is either not recognized or, if it's early on, dissolved. Those are sexual immorality, those are an unbeliever not pleased to dwell with a believer, or fraud or deception that occurs before marriage. Telling a lie, a lying tongue again, in which case a marriage will generally be annulled or dissolved in some way. But the allowance of divorce, biblically, in the Word of God, it's not because of some weakness that God has. Oh yeah, I'll allow that. No. It is our weakness. Mankind, we know we're flawed, we know we're weak. And it doesn't mean that God likes it, but he allows for it. And he does. We see that in the Word of God. But man's heart becomes hardened way too easily. And God knows that. God sees that in each and every one of us. We're pretty blessed that he is so merciful that he will work through us through those times when we have a hard heart. But divorce is just another scheme or plan of Satan the devil to try to destroy families. And that's what he wants. I looked it up. Takes 91, you have a minimum of 91 days to get divorced in the state of Colorado. That's not because I'm looking for a divorce. I just wanted to know what the time period is. So it was 3 months, 3 months, 1 day. Is that the time period that we're willing to try? And then after that, it didn't work out. 3 months, we gave it 3 months, we're done. People give up. The problem is, most of the world today does not even come close to meeting any of those three things that we listed that are justifiable reasons for divorce. We talk so much in this world about irreconcilable differences. We can't get along. Doesn't play well with others. Maybe it's those people from first grade that now get divorced. I don't know. But things happen, and we have to be careful of not doing things that God hates. We have to be wary of that. And Satan does want to destroy families, and he wants us to stop trying pretty quickly. Fifth one, feet that are swift in running to evil. This is those people who seek mischief. Those people who always need some kind of drama in their lives, and you guys need to stop thinking of that one person that you're thinking of right now. It's not just them, but there are people out there that need the drama, need the mischief. These are the people that are driving through traffic and need to see what's going on. The rubberneckers, some people call them. These are the kids in school that when two kids square off in the hallway at school, they begin to chant, fight, fight, fight. Maybe that was just my school. It was a pretty rough school in the hills of Appalachia there. But these people are drawn towards trouble. And this is running to evil, feet running to evil. And we often excuse it as people that think outside of the box. They're a little bit different, have a different outlook on life. Sometimes we make excuses about their home life or even their genetics in some cases. But we have to be wary of that. They don't really have a good excuse. Turn to Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, verse 1, says, "Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their heart devises violence." They're looking for trouble, and their lips talk of troublemaking. So don't even be around those people as well. We're kind of limiting the number of people we can hang around with, aren't we? But we have to be wary of those kind of people that are causing trouble, and Satan would love nothing more than for you to be with those people for their sin to rub off on you. Hey, they got away with it. I can do that as well. You have to be careful of that. The sixth one, we'll move forward, a false witness that speaks lies. And we already spoke about a lying tongue, but we're talking about a false witness that speaks lies, and this pertains to being a witness about something or someone, and this can go a couple of different ways. Have you ever been asked to do a character assessment, or somebody is getting a new job, and they call you, and they say, what do you think about so-and-so? Maybe this is not your best friend. Maybe this is somebody you don't necessarily like. Maybe you invent a few things that are not so good about their character or something. That's being a false witness, and it can go the other way too. My friend so-and-so is so great, and he's the most loving, kind person. He works so hard. I think he'll work 26 hours a day. You're giving a false witness. And, you know, there's nothing that is not known by God, and those things come out, don't they? All those little false witness type things can come back on you, and they will come to light. And it can be a dangerous weapon. It can hurt those people that you're talking about, but just as much so, it can hurt you. And it can be very difficult to get over a situation like that if it does come back and stab you in the back pretty badly. Turn to Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12. Verse 17 through 19. It says, he who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. The truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. This is our word that we're talking about here. You can say, I give you my word. What does that mean when you give your word to somebody? How valuable is that? I hope it's good. Our word is a basis for trust, and if we have one little slip that we're busted in, then our word goes into the trash can, doesn't it? And it takes a long time for anybody to be willing to take your word, to put that trust in you again. And it does take a long time to get over something like that. The seventh and final point, one who sows discord among brethren. One who sows discord among brethren. Nelson's New King James Version Study Bible, it proposes that this list of seven things God hates is progressive and builds to a climax with this seventh point. It says, thus the reader knows that causing discord among brethren causes God's greatest disapproval. God hates discord within his church especially. Discord is from the Hebrew word medan, meaning strife. Strife. One who sows strife, especially within the body of Christ. Again, that is most often something that spews out of our mouth. And who knows what it could be that could cause strife within a congregation. Having a mouth that is not under control, causing discord within the church. Again, something that God hates. And whether it's some secret information that you have been had revealed to you by God and you feel like you need to spread that around, probably false doctrine, things like that, or if it's just some spat that you have with your fellow brethren, with your brothers and sisters in Christ, that is hated by God. It's sowing discord. Turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? I don't want a show of hands here. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Don't get so full of yourself that you could find yourself going against what God says. Barnes Notes says of that verse, it says, glory not, do not boast in such a case of your qualifications to be public teachers. Don't say, I should be teaching everybody else. It says, nothing would render you more unfit for such an office than such a spirit. Going on, verse 15. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. We start to think too highly of ourselves. We start to think we know better than God. And it's nothing but evil and things that God hates. And those who cause strife and contention most often want company. They want followers, don't they? We see it on Instagram. We see it on whatever social media thing. Whatever they're spouting, they want more and more followers and they want influence. But if it is sowing discord, it is not of God and it should not be easy for us to listen to. It should not be something that we're like, well, maybe I'll take that in. No, if they're sowing discord, it is something hard to get to listen to. It is something very hard to get caught up in. We should never get caught up into something like that if we know the real truth. Where does the real truth come from? Word of God. Always go there. Fact check whatever you've got. Satan certainly did it. Lies and wanting company took a third of the angels away from God. And we don't want to be in that same boat. Going on, verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Those who make peace are those who are of one accord. Not discord, one accord. Not hard to listen to, but easy on the ears, respectful, peaceful, loving of one another. The fruit of righteousness is very obvious. You should be able to recognize that. The Holy Spirit gives us is a spirit of discernment. We should be able to see that in each other. And men will be known by their fruits. Our fruits putting out there that, hey, yes, we are going along with God. We should be known by those fruits. And if there are problems with other brethren, spats that you might have back and forth, we always have Matthew 18. Discord should not be allowed. And so we need to kind of fix that ourselves sometimes. Go to your brother. Talk to him. Get the order right, though, because I can't tell you how many times people get this Matthew 18 going to your brother thing, and they get the steps out of order, don't they? Doesn't work as well. God put those things in the order he did for a reason. So we really should never get to the point of discord with our fellow brethren. And we should follow the example that we are given in that case of going to your brother. Brethren, these seven things that God hates are really just the tip of the iceberg in looking at the concept of the sins that God hates. Yes, there are tons and tons of things that God hates, and it's all sin. He hates all sin and anything that pulls us away, that separates us from him. And that's what sin does. We don't want to be separated from God. We want to be getting closer to him at all times. And many people in this world don't think that way. They think that God loves us and accepts us just the way we are, full of sin or not. You don't need the change. You know, you probably heard the phrase, hate the sin, not the sinner. I've heard that a lot of times in my life. It's so often ascribed to something Jesus Christ has said. It's not a quote from Jesus Christ. It's a quote from Mahatma Gandhi, which I did not know till I looked it up. God certainly does love those who sin. Otherwise, he wouldn't love you, and he does love you. But his plan is about getting us to change our lives, to move away from sin, to move closer to him, and not continuing to live in sin. You don't have to turn there, but David spoke of this in saying, the boastful shall not stand in your sight. This is Psalm 5:5. He says, you hate all workers of iniquity. If we remain in sin, if we live in sin, if we continue to sin, then we are not of God. But when we commit to changing, when we commit to giving our life to him in every single way and letting him guide our life, then we do draw closer to him. God does love us so much. He gave us his son so that we might be a part of his plan. But he also said, Revelation 3:19, for as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. So if our Creator God gave us these things that he hates, it's because he loves us. And he gave us those things because he wants us to avoid them. And he's trying to help us. Here's some things right here that you can avoid that will help you draw closer to me. So the reality is that God is love, always has been love, and will always be love. But as we have seen right here today, God hates some stuff too. Let's avoid that stuff. Please pray that we can all do so, so that we can live with peace of mind and peace of heart. It's good to see all of you.